Father, we love you, and we want to thank you for giving us times like this where we can come together, where we can have a good time, where we can also learn about you. God, we thank you for the relationships that we have together, and we pray that you would bless those relationships, that you would bless this group, and that you would help us to be a blessing to the world around us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to talk to you today, and I do not have a fill-in-the-blank worksheet for you. So if you want to take notes, you can. If you don't want to, there weren't actually that many blank-type things. We're going to kind of talk about something. If you look in the Bible, which I recommend that you do, if you look in the Bible and you want to understand what the church is, okay, you want to understand what the church is, what the church is supposed to be, a good place to start is the book of Acts. And the reason for that is, okay, let's do a quick review, all right? Number one, and you just nod your head if you agree with these statements. Number one, you know that your Bible was not written at one time as one book. You know, among other things, and this doesn't apply particularly here, that your Bible was not written in English. You know that your Bible was not written by one author. You know that your New Testament was not written by one author. What you have in the New Testament is a series of what they call occasional letters. An occasional letter is a letter. It means it's a letter that you wrote on an occasion. It means this is a letter from this person to this person or this group of people. Now, we believe that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that's a big deal, and has application outside of that. But at the end of the day, it's a letter from this guy to this guy or this group of people. Okay? So, number one, who wrote it? Number two, why they wrote it? Number three, who they wrote it to makes a huge, huge difference in what you can actually take it to say. Why do I even bring that up? If you want to learn about the church, you might be tempted to start with, go to a book like Romans that says a lot, and when church comes up a lot in it. The problem with doing that is Paul wrote the book of Romans to a church that already existed, and he's addressing problems that they were already having. He is not saying, this is how you set up a church from the beginning. This is how what Christianity is from the beginning. He's writing to a group of people who are already believers in Jesus. He doesn't have to do that kind of work with them. If you want to understand what the church and what Christianity is supposed to be, where you go is the book of Acts, where they're actually setting it up to start with. Okay, make sense? You go to where they're actually setting it up, and they're actually telling, okay, this is what it's supposed to look like. This is what it's supposed to be. This is what you're supposed to be about. Now, the interesting thing is, the book of Acts was written, it talks about Paul a lot, but it was not written by Paul. It was written by a guy named Luke, who happened to be a doctor. Now, in the book of Acts, you have Paul who's going around, you have some other guys too, but you have Paul going around and he's actually setting up churches. He's one of the main characters in there, okay? And he winds up writing most of your New Testament later. Paul, interestingly enough, does not, when he's referring to the church in the book of Acts, does not use the word that we translate church. It's a very specific word, and it's a word that he uses later in the book of Romans and all those other places, but when he's setting it up, he does not use the word that translates church. And I think that he does it very intentionally, but I want to go through and show you some of the places in the book of Acts where this comes up and show you how it plays out. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Meanwhile, Saul, and this is Saul who later becomes Paul, you remember the guy changes his name later. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. You remember that before Saul became this apostle guy who writes most of your Bible, he had this other job where he killed Christians. So they're talking about him at this point. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way. Now, this is really interesting. If you look right here, the word way is capitalized. It will be capitalized in any translation that you have. That's very odd because way is not normally a proper noun, right? You normally would have absolutely no reason to capitalize that word unless it began a sentence, right? So obviously they're wanting to call your attention to that for some reason. Paul was going to the synagogue. He's trying to kill them, by the way. Trying to kill the Christians, but instead of saying Christians, instead of saying church, he said any who belong to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That was Jesus. You know the rest of that story. Now, Paul uses this very specific term before he's even a believer. He doesn't say the church and the church that gets together and they sing those songs in a certain way. He doesn't refer even to the times that they meet. He doesn't use any of that language. What he says is, if I find anybody who's following this way, that's who we're going to do. Now, Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 26. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, that one is not capitalized, but it's very specific because they add the word Lord. And spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, here's the deal. This is a really interesting story, and it actually plays out in a couple of other places. There's this guy named Apollos, and he's going around setting up churches. Okay, when you get to Acts, I think it's chapter 19, something else comes up from this. But the guy never really knew that Jesus had died, never really knew that he had been raised again. So he's going around just saying, hey, there's Jesus, and he has this great way of life, and he has this great message, and this guy named John was baptizing people. And so he went around doing baptism like John did, and he's setting up churches based on this guy, Jesus, who he thinks is still alive. He's just a really good teacher. I mean, that's sort of what he thinks. I mean, I think he would call him the Son of God and all that, but he doesn't know anything about death, resurrection, any of that stuff. So he goes around setting up churches, and he runs into these two people named Priscilla and Aquila, who are friends of Paul's. They're teachers. They do this kind of stuff, and they bring him in and say, hey, man, what you're doing is great, but they instruct him, again, in the way of God, okay? So, again, it's this language that comes up again, the way of God, the way of the Lord. And just, you know, keep watching for the path. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. I don't think that's at one time, but like for 3 months he would go there. For 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. And you see it's there, again, capitalized. Unless they're trying to call your attention to that, there's no reason to do that. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, I want you to notice what they say here. These guys freak out. Okay, the synagogue is something that you may or may not know this. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's about 500 years where nothing in your Bible is written about that 500 years. Okay? Between the book of Malachi or whatever was the last one written in the Old Testament, and between the first book that's written in the New Testament, which actually most people think is Mark, there's about 500 years where there's nothing that is included in your Bible. Okay? Now, in that 500 years, the Jews started something called the synagogue. Okay? It's different than the temple. It's where they were sort of educated about the way of God and that kind of thing, and they were educated in Judaism. Now, what Paul would do, and what the early Christians, and this is very interesting to me, would do, is they wouldn't set up their own little churches and have them somewhere else. I mean, they would do that sort of as a, you know, if other things didn't work out, but what they tended to do was go to the temple and teach there, and they tended to go to the synagogue, this place that's set up for education, and they would teach about Jesus there. Okay? That's what Paul does. And what people start freaking out about, they don't say, hey, these guys are trying to make us believe in Jesus. They don't say, hey, we disagree with the ideas he's saying. What they say is, they refuse to believe, and they malign, which means talk bad about, tore down, the way. It was the way these people were living. Not just the ideas that they were trying to convince people of, not just the things that they were trying to get people to agree with, but what they were doing with their life. And it's not that, and by the way, don't start thinking that's morality. The Jews were just as moral, if not more so, than the Christians. But there's something else about the way that they live their life that they start sort of tearing into. Acts chapter, this is not doing well today. Acts chapter 19, there we go. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, is what we just read. Acts chapter 19, verse 23 through 27. About the time there arose a great disturbance about the way, there it is again, you can see it. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in little or no business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen and related trades and said, men, you know we receive good income for our business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced us and led us astray, and led astray a large number of people here at Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Okay, here's the deal. Paul and the people who are following this way that they keep referring to, the silversmith looks around, he sees what's happening, he sees that more and more people are joining up with these guys, and he says, wait a minute, if people start going with this Christianity thing, if they start going with this way, then they're not going to be buying idols. I'm going to lose business. And so he starts tearing into them for this way that they're living, and he gets the other guys who make idols and silver things that are used in worshiping idols, and he says, hey, we got to tear into these guys. We got to stop what they're doing, because if this catches on, we're out of business. And again, he's not saying this church, he's not saying this group, he's saying there are these people that are living this certain way of life, and if they do this, and if it catches on, we're out of business. Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through, that's either 9 or 5, but it's a weird font, so I can't tell. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. Now, Paul has been hauled in, I think, based on this charge, the silversmith wigging out and saying, hey, we've got to arrest this guy because we're going to lose money. They have him brought in to be on trial. They start accusing him, and they basically say, Paul, defend yourself. Okay, and that's where you come in. Paul's starting his defense. Now, Paul's trained as a lawyer. This is Paul's defense against the charges. Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. They didn't normally speak in Aramaic, but everybody knew it, so we called their attention to it. Then Paul said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, and also the high priest and the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, this is really, really interesting to me. Paul gets called in on these charges. They say, all right, Paul, we can put you to death. We can throw you in prison. Defend yourself against these charges. I don't see anywhere in there Paul defends himself. I don't see anywhere in there where he constructs some kind of argument to say what they're saying is false. What Paul does is he starts to tell his story. He says, you guys know me. I was born a Jew just like you, and this is kind of what happened in my life. This is kind of where my life went. And in his story, as he starts talking about, hey, I used to be one of the guys on the other side who was tearing into people that follow this way, and he uses that term again. But I just find it absolutely fascinating. And if you go farther in that passage, what's really interesting is the guy who's sort of in charge of the trial, when Paul gets done telling his story, and that's all he ever does, the guy picks up on it and says, wait a minute, you're trying to convince me to be a Christian. All Paul does is tell a story about his own life, and the guy who's trying says, wait a minute, by telling me that story, you're trying to convince me to be a Christian, and you almost pulled it off. Which I think just, again, says that most of the ways we do evangelism is totally wrong, but that's a side point. Acts chapter 24, verse 14 through 16, and this is the rest of it. However, I admit that I worship the God of our Father as a follower of the way, which they call sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the wicked, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Then Felix, who is well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. This is all the same story. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide the case. Now, do you see how that term comes up over and over and over again in that story? I'm kind of over-making a point here. Now, walk through this one. The word way is the Greek word podos, which means, literally, road, path, or journey. This is the term that Paul, in the book of Acts, primarily uses to refer to the church. You'll find him a couple of other places using the other word. The other word is ekklesia, and you may have heard that before. It's also it can also be pronounced ecclesia. And that means the called out ones. It's used only once by Paul in Acts. And all of the uses are by Luke, who acts as a narrator. I don't know why I'm capitalizing that.
Is that still Ecclesiastes?
Ecclesiastes? No, not actually. Ecclesiastes is from the Hebrew. It just happens to sound similar. Now, what's really interesting is the church and the Christians were not the first people to use this term. The word church is not a Christian term. You got to remember that at this time, when the Jews are living here and then the church is sort of being set up, they live in a place that's under Roman control. Okay, you're familiar with Rome. They were ruled by the Caesars. You remember all this? Now, what's really interesting is Caesar had this big deal where he would say things like, he would make them say things like, "Caesar is Lord," and that was almost like their pledge of allegiance. He would also say, he had this sort of propaganda that he would put out all the time, that you had to buy into, you had to believe in, or you could be put to death for it. They would use statements like, "There is no name under heaven by which men can be saved than that of Caesar." And he also had, and so whenever you hear Christians using these things, like they would say, "Jesus is Lord," or they would say, "There's no other name under heaven by which men may be saved except for that of Jesus." Whenever they're doing that, they're saying, they're very directly to their government saying, "Caesar, we serve Jesus, not you. We're part of God's kingdom, not yours." And that's why they didn't start killing Christians because they met and believed in different gods and sang their little songs. You understand that? They didn't start killing Christians because they worshiped a different god. The Romans were polytheists. That means they worshiped tons of gods. They didn't care which ones you worshiped. They started killing Christians because they saw the way that the Christians were living as threatening Roman control over the Christians. That's why they killed them. Now, where it comes into our discussion here is, Caesar also had these groups of followers. They were particularly devoted followers. He gave them special responsibilities and special privileges. He called them ecclesias. And so when Paul, and I think he does this very intentionally, and when Luke does this, he does it very intentionally, he steals Caesar's word and starts using it for people who serve Jesus to be very much in your face saying, "Caesar, we are Jesus's and we are not yours." That's why Christians get killed. That's why they're dragged in. Because they started disrupting the way things were, quote, supposed to be. Now, the question is, why would Paul and Luke call followers of Jesus the way? What do you think? Any idea? Why would Paul almost refuse to use the word that's in the book of Acts when he's setting everything up? He uses it later a lot. But when he's setting the thing up, why would he just about refuse to use the word that's translated church? Why would he almost only refer to it as the way when they're setting the thing up? Any idea? Jewish life centered around the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. Jewish rabbis refer to the Torah as the way, the truth, and the life. Whenever they would talk about the first five books of the Bible, which was their Bible, and every part of their life, every part of Jewish government was based on these first five books. And they referred to it as the Torah, but they also, when they would talk to it, they would use kind of as a euphemism, they would say, the way, the truth, and the life. And everybody knew that they were talking about the Torah. Everybody knew that they were talking about Scripture at that point. Okay? Now, I want you to understand how these terms start getting Christians and Jesus and everybody in trouble. John chapter 14, verse 5 through 7. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered. Now remember, Jesus is a Jew. All of his followers at this point are Jews. Jews, from the time... Okay, I've told some of you this before. They have this ongoing question because those first five books of the Bible are so important to Jews and their lifestyle. They had this ongoing question about, when do we start teaching our children the Torah? And if you read ancient rabbis, you read it in a book called the Talmud, they have a saying in there that they said, "We do not teach our children any of the Torah until they are 6 years old. Between the ages of 6 and 10, and this is a quote, this is what it says, "we stuff them with Torah like an ox. And by the time that a child was 10 years old, all Jewish males could quote the first five books of the Bible." They had it completely committed memory. If they were sort of the best of the best, the rabbi would come to him, and it was a very specific phrase. He would say, "You, come follow me." And if he said that to them, then they would follow the rabbi around, and they would learn the entire rest of the Old Testament scripture committed to memory. By the time that they were 14 years old, they would have the rest of the Old Testament memorized. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is when Jesus has these Jewish male followers. By the way, the girls also went to a different kind of school. They tended to learn Isaiah, Psalms, books like that, the poetic books, because in the synagogue, women were used as worship leaders. Be that as it may. Now, When Jesus, the Jew, talks to these other Jewish followers, and he uses a phrase like the way, the truth, and the life, it's not by accident. He wants them to make a connection to the other way that this has been used. So Thomas says, well, we don't know where we're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He basically says, I am Scripture. I am that thing that you were basing your life around. I am that thing that society operates around. I am taking that place. I am what it was all about. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. So, why, in the beginning, would they set it up like that? Here's what I think. No slides on this. I'm just talking to you. And I'm going to do it quickly because it's insanely hot in here. I think Paul is very intentional about this because he doesn't want you to start thinking that this is a club. He doesn't want you to start thinking that this is a group that exists for its own benefit. Wouldn't it be terrible if churches started setting everything up to kind of serve themselves? Wouldn't it be terrible if churches set up these groups that try to make laws to just sort of fit the way that they think and the way that they wanted things to run, as opposed to actually living a certain way, interacting with people, and trying to convert people's hearts rather than forcing them to live the way that we want to? Wouldn't it be terrible if that kind of thing happened? And I think Paul wanted to make sure that from the beginning people understood, look, this isn't a club. This isn't something that you join so you can get the benefits. This is something where you partner with God, you live the way of Jesus, and you change the world around you by the way you live your life. You are not committing yourself to some beliefs. You're not committing yourself to ideas. You're not even, by the way, and we'll talk about this at a later time, you're not even, by the way, just making a decision that secures your place in the afterlife. Becoming a Christian is so not about you staying out of hell and going to heaven after you die. I cannot say this enough. Now, there is an afterlife. And the people who follow Jesus are going to be with God forever. I believe that totally. I'm not debating any of it. What I'm saying is, nowhere in Scripture will you find that that's the point or why anybody in Scripture becomes a Christian. Ever. It's not in there. The reason they become a Christian, maybe it is why they become a Christian. The reason they become a Christian is because they believe in this way of Jesus and because they want to partner with what God is doing in the world. And because you join your life in partnership with God and you become a part of making God's dream come true in the world, which, by the way, Jesus' main message, I challenge you to look in any of the four Gospels or all of them and find anywhere where Jesus tells anybody how to go to heaven after they die. You will not ever find him saying it anywhere. What Jesus talks about, his main message, is the kingdom of God. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And people joined up in this way of Jesus so they could partner with God in making God's will true on earth as it is in heaven. And there's a whole other idea that goes there. I'm going to do a series like next month where we talk about that, and that's going to blow your mind a little bit. But that's what it was about. There is an afterlife. You do get to spend eternity with God. If you don't join up with what God's doing, there are hugely eternal negative consequences for that. But the reason that you come into this thing is not for your own benefit. And if we start converting people to save their own tails after this life is over, then we wind up with people who call themselves Christians who are more selfish than they were before they came to Jesus. And I don't see how anybody can in any way call those people Christians. Because it doesn't have anything to do with the way they live their life. It doesn't have anything to do with the way that they're impacting the world around them. That's what Paul was doing. He was saying, from the beginning, you need to understand that you're devoting yourself to a way of life, and it's the way that Jesus lived his life. Jesus took your place on the cross so you could take his place in the world. And if you want to know what you need to be doing with your life, you look at Jesus. If you want to know what we're doing together, it's not about what happens in that room over there on Sunday and the way that we do it. It's about together. Are we living as the body of Jesus in this world? Are we impacting the world the way that Jesus would if he were here? That's church. And later on, when problems start springing up, Paul can start using that other language. He can start talking about the church. But from the very beginning, he wanted you to understand that it's not this little club where you just sign up so you can get the benefits. It's where you're signing up for what God is doing in the world. And there are benefits, but that's not the point. That would be like buying a plane ticket so you could get the peanuts. Okay? The idea is you're signing up with what God is actually doing. Thanks for your attention tonight, guys. I know it's hot, so I'll let you go outside for a while.
Hey, one of those
things. Thanks.
Quite a few